All right. Well, you know, many people enter into this Christmas season with high expectations, high hopes of creating the perfect Christmas atmosphere and event. You just want everybody that comes near your home to just come in and feel that warm Christmas glow. And so, you know, you start with, we'll put up the tree. And you imagine, you know, I don't know if you're like me, you know, growing up there, a lot of times I could see something in my mind's eye how I wanted it to turn out, but then that's not how it turned out. So you imagine seeing something like this for a Christmas tree. You don't even have a fireplace, but this is what you're hoping for. You know, very warm and subtle and just kind of invites you in. But then the cat gets involved and you wind up with this. Or maybe this is the year that you're just going to decorate your house on the outside. Very nice, very tasteful. And this is what you had in mind. Just something like that. Just, you know, very dignified. But then the kids get involved and you wind up with this. And then there's that family photo. You know, the one you're going to put on cards and you're going to send out or you're going to post on social media. And in your mind's eye, you imagine the photo is going to look like this. Everybody's smiling. Everybody's there. What a great picture, right? But then when you get it, you see it in actuality, it winds up looking more like this. Like everyone just came from the loud Christmas day at church. Many Christmas celebrations, what they have in mind, you know, include a dinner, a meal. And if that's your department, you begin thinking, oh, I really want to put out something special. I want it to not only taste good, I want it to look good. And this is what you begin to imagine. You know, oh, doesn't that look great? But then something goes wrong. And if you're like, you know, we've been kind of playing off the movie, a Christmas movie. And, you know, the dogs get the turkey and drag it off. And so they have to wind up having their Christmas dinner at a Chinese restaurant. And maybe that's where you go. Or maybe you say, you know, it's just not even worth it. And you're just going to go here. Why all that muss and fuss? So if you can't seem to pull it all together, that perfect Christmas celebration that you want, there's something I want you to remember. Because sometimes, you know, we compare ourselves to others, we compare ourselves to our neighbors, we compare what we see on TV and in the movies and in magazines, and then when it doesn't match up, we get kind of disappointed and we can internalize that. So there's something I want you to remember as we kind of cruise into this last week or so of Christmas. Jesus' own family had a challenging, challenging Christmas. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2 and let's see some of the ways that it was a challenge for them. We begin in verse 1 and go through verse 5. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married and was expecting a child. So what's their first challenge? It was untimely travel plans. Untimely travel plans. Remember one church that I served at several decades ago, I was a youth minister, I was a low man on the totem pole, and they say, guess what, you get to manage the Christmas Eve service. Well, the senior minister left. And they had a later service in the evening. And we were heading back down to this area, we were up north of Indianapolis, we had a 2-hour drive to get down here. It's Christmas Eve, the kids haven't eaten, you gotta get through, not gonna be a problem. There'll be a McDonald's. There'll be something open right there because they're always open. Nope. Hungry kids. Frustrated kids. Hungry dad. Tired. It's just not a good time to travel. traveling to the Sea family during the holiday, it seems so romantic at first, doesn't it? You know, over the woods and through the dale. As we go, you guys know that song. But the problem is it sounds romantic to everybody else. Everybody else's sleigh is out there too. The roads are congested. The airports are congested because everybody wants to get out and then they want to get back. And then there's the weather. That can leave people stranded. I want you to think about Mary's predicament here just a little bit. It's about a 90-mile trip from Nazareth up to Bethlehem. Most of that is fairly kind of flat, the way they would probably go, and then they would have to make a right turn and begin to work their way up through these winding hills to Bethlehem, where robbers like to hang out. Now, I've never been pregnant, obviously, but my wife has 3 times. And I remember traveling with someone who was pregnant. It was not always the most joyous of occasions. The babies start pushing on bladders, so every 30 minutes, I got to stop again. It's just not the time you want to get in a crowded tube with other people to get somewhere. Can you imagine Mary? You know, she's beginning to think she's got this pregnancy. She wasn't planning on this. This has been announced to her. She's submitted to it and said, okay. She spent 3 months at a cousin's house, and now she's back. And she's probably thinking, you know what? I, when the delivery comes, I want to be with my mama. I want to be with my family. I want her close. But that's not what happened. Government interference sent her packing and traveling. These untimely travel plans. I just assume, it doesn't say it in the text, but I think she would prefer not to travel just yet. But she did. We'll go a little bit further. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, we have this image, thanks to so many cards and the manger scenes that we set up, that there was no room at an inn. They went to the local Motel 6 or Holiday Inn, and they got told no room. Where they're at probably is they're at a relative's house, some distant relative to Joseph. And I said, hey, you got somewhere we can stay? Well, you're not staying up here. My wife's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. You're not staying up here. What do we got for you? You can have the lower level. You can create a little space down there, and that's where you can stay till you can find something else. Who else is living down there? That's where we bring the animals in at night. So what did they have? They had some imperfect accommodations. Some imperfect accommodations. And to add something to that, go on to verses 15 to 16. It says, when the angels, remember those shepherds out in the field? Angels show up, announce good news to all men, peace on earth, glory to God in the highest. It says, when the angels had left them, in verse 15, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So who's the Holy Family have next with them? You know, what are they hearing? They're, okay, let's settle down. We've got the baby. Uninvited guests. Who's there? Some smelly shepherds. Just come in from our fields. We heard there was a baby. Oh, all right. I guess you can come on in. Maybe Mary and Joseph realize, you know, they're part here of something. You know, they've had their angel experience months ago. Now they're just in the reality, the practicality of going through what had been announced to them. They didn't have an angel there. They had no one told Mary, hey, guess what? A lot of people are going to be stopping by. They're just dealing with it. And so here are these people. And again, I know enough, just enough, about women and labor and post-labor. They don't want a lot of company. They really don't. So here's this, these uninvited guests. Maybe that's happened in your Christmas celebration. You thought some people were going to be there. Then you had it on account. Then, oh, Aunt so-and-so or so-and-so. Or somebody's got a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. And they're coming too. And now suddenly, whoa, what's going on? Our dynamic, our perfect little Christmas is different here. And then we go sometime later. We're not sure. Could have been with about a 2-year span from the birth of Jesus. We read this. Said when they, you remember the Magi who came from the east? They went to Jerusalem first and they said, hey, where's your newborn king? And they said, we don't have a newborn king. Well, we saw a star in the east that said, you guys got a newborn king. Herod calls in some people who might know. They said, well, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem whenever he shows up. He said, why don't you go to Bethlehem? Check it out there. If you find him, come back, tell me. I'd love to go worship him too. So they do, and they go and see, and they bring their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they get an angelic visit and says, listen, guys, don't go back. Herod wants to harm the child. You go another way. And so they do. And it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, there's some imperfect Christmas stuff. I thought it's just bad enough I've got cats on my jacket. These guys are getting death threats. They have to leave. And yes, they are refugees at this point in time when they go into Egypt. There are political forces that want to hurt and kill Jesus, and they are on the run. That's a lot of stuff going on. Here we are with our American Christmas traditions, and we're trying to create a perfect thing. And we just find so much stuff. We just can't get there. We can't match up with the marketing, with the commercials, with the TV, with the movies. We just can't. And maybe this Christmas for you feels very imperfect. Maybe you've looked at your budget and your expenses and you're saying, things are so tight. Or maybe there's some relational conflicts going on in your family. You just can't seem to settle those down. You can't seem to get some peace. There's just constantly turmoil bubbling up. Or maybe this Christmas season, it's not uninvited guests that are your problems. It's somebody that you desperately wish was still here. Family member. With so many memories of Christmases. And here you come to this holiday, and it bubbles all up. You guys know my mom's birthday, December 25th. 2 years gone. That stuff will bubble up. It was hard last year, and I'm sure it'll start bubbling up again. And we strive for this perfection. We want this perfection. We're told we should have this perfection. And then we internalize it on us and say, what's wrong with me when my Christmas is so imperfect? Well, let's take a look at what Mary did. In verse 19 of chapter 2 of Luke, it says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. She ruminated them. What does all of this mean? And so that's what I'd like you to do this morning. I want to give you a few things to ponder on in this coming week or so, some things to think about this Christmas. When you're feeling all that imperfection crowding in around you, let me give you a few things to think about. The first one, let's go to the book of Ephesians, one verse here, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, speaking of God, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now here's the little phrase I want you to see. Before the creation of the world. Catch that? Before the creation of the world. Go to 1 Peter 1:20. Speaking of Jesus, it says he was chosen before the creation of the world. There it is again. Before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. In Revelation 13:8, we get this praise of the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Do you see the theme here? All the stuff that was put into motion before God even created anything. And so one of the things I want you to think about is God's perfect plan. His perfect plan. At some point, God said, you know what? I'm going to make a universe. And in this universe, I'm going to have some galaxies. And in one of those galaxies, I'm going to put a solar system. And in one of that solar system, I'm going to have a planet. And on that planet, I'm going to put water, and I'm going to put land, I'm going to put breathable air, I'm going to put animals. Some are going to go in the water, some are going to go on the land, some are going to be able to fly around. I'm going to have plants and stuff that they can eat. And I'm going to make people in my image. Not my physical image, but in my moral image, my character, my ability to reason and think. I'm gonna create them. But here's the thing. If I'm going to create them so that I can have a relationship with them, I have to give them a choice. I have to give them the ability to choose to love me back. And if I give them that ability to choose to love me back, they may choose not to love me back. What will I do then? And what I imagine is the fraction of an instant he knew what he would do then is that he would come to this world, this planet that he created in this little corner of the universe, and he would come and he would dwell among us in the person of Jesus, and he would die on a cross for us and take away our sin, the penalty and the power of it, and that he would then win us back to him for whoever would choose to believe. That's his perfect plan. Even before he made anything, he had the plan in place. Well, when does he enact that plan? When does he put it all into place? Well, it starts along the way. Even way back in Genesis, we begin to hear about it and creating the nation of Israel as a part of that plan. But then we get this. Galatians 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might have or receive adoption to sonship. God's perfect timing. Now, why wasn't it 1,000 years before or 1,000 years later? I don't know. That's going to be a good question to ask. But some of the things that we do know is that at that particular place in time, Israel was in a cross-section of a good part of the world. Rome, the Roman Empire, had made traveling fairly safe. And there was a common language that could be spoke, so this gospel message could be passed along from person to person. People had a way to communicate with one another. And so we can begin to see and understand that in God's perfect timing, he began to enact and fulfill his perfect plan. What's driving all of this? Let me take you to the book of Romans, chapter 8. What shall we say in response to this? Now, Paul has been talking about the hardships that you go through and that he was going through and trying to spread the gospel. He says, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us as well. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? For I am convinced, he says a little bit later in the passage, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's perfect plan, put into action at his perfect timing, and what's driving it all? His perfect love. God's perfect love. This is what we can begin to think about. This perfect here. His plan, his timing, his love. This time of year is often a time of that's become, you know, holiday movies begin to come out. And some of those movies have become classics. And we watch them year after year after year after year. We like the chuckles, we like the laughs, we like the memories. One of the things that, you know, I always find a little bit interesting is the kind of the behind the scenes. What did it take to get a movie made? Because we look at a movie and we think, wow, look at that. That thing just worked. They must have had just everything in ready to go at the beginning, and it all went perfectly, and you had the perfect outcome. It's usually not the case. What we find happening is it rarely comes as easy. There are budget constraints. How much to make this movie? this much money. They get into it. Oh, wait, it's going to be this much money. The studio, which is giving the money, says, no, that's too much money. We don't want to do that. Or time constraints. Yeah, we'll give you the money, but you got to get the movie done by this time. That's not enough time. No, that's when you got to do it. So people are really working things out. Sometimes scripts are being written just before they're being filmed. There are script rewrites. There are technical difficulties. You know why the movie, this is not a Christmas movie, but know why the movie Jaws worked so well? Because the shark didn't work so well. You didn't see it for the longest time because they couldn't get it to work. It was supposed to show up early in the movie. But again, you got all this suspense. And it worked better. And sometimes the person you've come to see as the personification of a character was not always the first choice. There's a movie that there's big debate about whether or not is this a Christmas movie or not. It's Die Hard, and it is. It takes place at Christmas, just like It's a Wonderful Life, so it's a Christmas movie. Nobody thought Bruce Willis was going to be a good action star. He'd been on the small screen, on a TV show. In fact, when they did a preview of the movie, people laughed, not with him, but at him, at the thought of him being an action figure. And the movie that we've been talking about, it's a Christmas movie. Ralph, or Ralphie, played by Peter Billingsley. He was the first one auditioned. And they thought, hey, he's too perfect. And they kept looking. And finally came back around. Can't imagine that movie without him in it. Can you? And so what amazes me is that somehow imperfect people take imperfect stuff and they come out with something that we enjoy year after year after year. So you can begin to imagine what a perfect God can do with your imperfect life. What can he do? If we go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 6, we write, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And in the book of Philippians, we read that he who began a good work, that is God, he began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you begin to see it? We have this comparison. We have this image reigning in so much of our minds and our hearts of it, Christmas is supposed to be like this. It happens on these days. It's supposed to feature these things. And if we don't have those things or it's not on that day, oh, there is panic in the crowd. We've come up in our family something that we've done. We call it Christgiving because our kids are scattered around a little bit. So we just say, look, and then they've got other family that want them on this day of the same. We say, let's just find a time in the middle and we'll just put it all right then and there, because what we care about is that we're together. We're not worried about the specific day that it's on, just that we're there together. We take that pressure off of them. So often we can put on one another. But here's what we begin to see. We have this perfect God who was working all things out for our good, even in your imperfect season. We talk a lot about that life has its seasons. And some of you may be wondering, Byron, when is my season coming to an end? I'm tired of the season. It's a season of pain. It's a season of anxiety. It's a season of grief. When will it end? I don't know. But what I can ponder, encourage you to think about, is God's perfect plans, working his perfect timing, motivated by his perfect love for you. And he sees things and he goes behind the scenes and he knows all the stuff that's got to get worked out to get you where you want to be. And he's got to you, too, for you to surrender and rest in this and say, okay, I'm in this with you. So there it is. There's something to ponder on. Say it with me. His perfect plan, and his perfect timing, and his perfect love. That's what makes Christmas perfect. Not the tree, not the lights, not the food, not the presents, but the presence of God's love working in our lives. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for this moment that we have here. Father, our hope is centered not in the stuff that we can buy, that we can dream up, that we can create. Our hope is in the one who came to us through Jesus, you, Father. Our hope is in you and what you accomplished on that Christmas night. And so as we sing a song of that, that celebrates that, speak to our hearts, Father. Show each one of us something here we need to see, something we need to understand, something we need to embrace. To take the imperfection of our lives and let you make something more perfect, more complete, more whole, and more mature. Help us, Father. I look at my own life and I see all my imperfections. But I know I have a perfect God who loves me and is moving me where I need to be. Help us all to see that, Father. To understand your perfect plan working out in your perfect time. All motivated by your perfect love. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.